Let's turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. And we'll title the message this morning from this short psalm, A Prayer for Personal Holiness. A Prayer for Personal Holiness. Psalm 141. David says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overwhelmed and are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while that I withal escape. An author named David King, a pastor, studied much through the book of Psalms, and he said this. He said it's so hard to summarize the Psalms. You know, it's helpful to have a summary statement of a book of the Bible to help you get the big picture. But the best he could come up with was this. The Psalms teach us how to live a life of praise under the blessing of God's King. The Psalms teach us how to live a life of praise under the blessing of God's King. So you can understand that, because if you've read the Psalms hardly at all, you know that so many of them are filled with praise. They were the Old Testament hymn book. And we still should sing, or commanded to still sing, the Psalms today, which we do some here and would love to do even more. But the Psalms teach us how to praise God. They tell us much about God, much about His salvation, much about His character, about His mighty works. And so the Psalms are teaching us how to live a life of praise under the blessing of God's King. The very first Psalm, what's the first word in the East in the English translation? Blessed is the man that walketh not the counsel of the ungodly, etc., etc. So this life of blessing under God's King. Psalm 2, God says, I have set my King upon the holy hill of Zion. God's King is Jesus. God's King is the Messiah. The one who's anointed, the one who came, the Christ who came, and He's the King over the spiritual kingdom of God. The ultimate Son of David, the greater David, if you will. So, we, as New Testament saints, as New Testament believers, we can look at these Psalms with even a better picture than even just the Old Covenant, because we know the name of God's King is Jesus, and we know what a blessing it is to be ruled by King Jesus. Okay, that's part of what salvation entails, is that the King conquers rebels' hearts. By nature, we don't bow before the King, do we? We don't surrender to the King. But God in His grace, Christ in His love and His mercy, He reveals to us the beauty of Himself as King. And He makes our hearts willing in the day of His power, as Psalm 110 says. He makes our hearts willing to be conquered by Him. He makes our hearts willing to love Him and willing to be taught by Him and to serve Him. So it is a blessing to be ruled by King Jesus, one who is full of love, of grace, and of mercy. The one who the Scriptures call the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. So this King, by His death, has conquered people, brings us to righteousness, brings us to peace with God. So the Psalms teach us how to live a life of praise under the blessing of God's King. It's good, it's best to be ruled by King Jesus. But as we're learning in the Psalms how to live this life of praise under His blessing, we are also taught how to pray, aren't we? So many of the Psalms are praises and prayers, and some of them are a mixture. Some of the Psalms, like this one, there is a prayer, There is, in some sense, praise and worship in verse 2, and then there's also a pleading for protection from enemies. So the Psalms teach us how to pray. Verse 1, Lord, I cry unto thee. Hurry to help me, is what he's saying here. Make haste unto me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Listen to me. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. We come to God with reverence and prayer. We also come, as somebody said, shamelessly begging, as shameless beggars. We come as children who need our Father. We come as those who are poor who need His riches. We come as those who are weak who need His strength. We come as those who are often foolish and we need His wisdom. Lord, hear me. I'm crying to you. Please listen to me. Please give ear to my voice. Please help me. Now, this psalm is in a context of danger, as the last couple of verses indicate, and really much of the verse indicates. Keep me, verse 9, from the snares which they have laid for me, gins, the traps of the workers of iniquity. Help me, Lord. I'm in danger. I'm in trouble. Please deliver me. But isn't it interesting that the very first thing that David prays for is not protection from his enemies? We'll get to that, Lord willing. He does pray for that. It's right to pray for that. But the first thing that David prays for here, he prays for personal holiness. Guard my words, verse 3. Verse 4, keep my heart. Keep my heart from being swept away into wickedness. Now, isn't that remarkable? That his first prayer is in a context of danger. And the point is here that if you have time for a short prayer and you're in danger, it's not wrong to pray for danger and be done with it, okay? Pray for protection from the danger. But the point is, this is his heart. This is his heartbeat. This man desires for God to lead him in paths of righteousness, like Psalm 23 says. Lord, lead me, lead my life, lead my lips, lead my heart, lead my actions in a way of righteousness that will bring glory to your name. But even before we get to the prayer for righteousness, notice verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. If you're taking notes, write this down. David's prayer was worship. David's prayer was worship. Is prayer to you a lucky charm? Like a rabbit's foot? Let me rub this thing real quick and maybe, you know, give it a shot. Say a prayer, as the world says. We'll just kind of throw up a prayer and maybe something good will happen. That's not prayer. That's not right prayer. Prayer is a part of our worship of the Almighty. Do you know in prayer that we have an audience before the Lord of the universe? We have a hearing with the thrice holy God who the angels veil their faces and they say, holy, holy, holy is this Lord of hosts. So he's our Father who we can come near and close to, but also he's this holy, glorious, magnificent God of glory that often it should just strike us that it's amazing I even have an audience with him. And it's only possible through Christ. What the gospel is implied here, the only way that sinners can come before such a one who's holy is because this King of righteousness and peace has made a way, has bridged the gap. But you might be thinking, Brother Timothy, that sounds all nice and flowery, but my prayers have nothing to do with incense and an evening sacrifice, so help me out here. Exodus 29 and 30. Remember now, David is worshiping still under Old Covenant worship. So there's things that we learn from Old Covenant worship that we don't do today, but there are spiritual lessons that are telling us something valuable. So in Exodus 29, we read that every day, There were many offerings, many sacrifices, but every day there was to be a morning offering and an evening offering. Exodus 29, verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, or in the evening. In verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So he's talking about in the tabernacle, as the sacrifices are offered, that's where I will meet with my people. And every morning without fail, a lamb is to be sacrificed to the Lord, the morning offering. And every evening, a lamb is to be offered to the Lord, the evening sacrifice. But also there was to be incense that was burnt. Chapter 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Verse 6, here's where you'll put that altar, and here's where you'll burn that incense. Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, and he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So let's try to make sense of this. Every morning, there's a lamb that's offered. Every evening, there's a lamb that's offered. Every morning, Aaron burns incense to God. Every evening, Aaron burns incense to God. The incense is tied, it's connected with that morning and evening sacrifice. Who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So this lamb that's offered, it's pointing us ahead, as the Old Testament sacrificial system does. It points us ahead to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of his people by his sacrifice. But also the incense, David is connecting that, associating that in Psalm 141 with prayer. And so our prayers come before God as a sweet smell, as a sweet fragrance, only because they're connected with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see that? Somebody said that our prayers, and let me ask you about your prayers. Are your prayers always perfect? Do you struggle in prayer sometimes, right? Is prayer sometimes a battle, more of a war than a smooth blessing, it seems? Now, sometimes it is that sweet season of peace, and it feels like the Lord has really come down and you're on the mercy seat right now with him. And then sometimes it feels dry and hard. Guess what? Your best prayer day and my best prayer day is probably still riddled with some sin and imperfection. So what does that mean? Oh, I guess it got disqualified. You know, no. Our prayers are acceptable to God because of the sweet incense of the intercession of Jesus Christ. That means that our prayers come up before God, and Christ's incense, his sacrifice, makes them acceptable before God, so that now our prayers come up before God as something that smells good and sweet and pleasant, as it were. That's why the scripture could say the prayer of the upright is God's delight, because it's accepted through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember there what he said, that the altar of where the incense is burned is just in front of the veil, which is just where the mercy seat is. And the mercy seat was the place where the seraphims, the angels that were made, were looking down upon the mercy seat, and the atonement offering, the blood of the atonement sacrifice, the high priest would go into there, to that most holy place, and sprinkle the blood of the sin-bearing offering on the mercy seat. And God said this, I will meet you there. Christ is the meeting place between God and sinful men. He's the meeting place. He's the rendezvous. That's how you get to God. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. No other religion. No other false God, no system of works, but only through the cross of Christ. And then Romans 5, by faith, he gives us the faith through which we have access to God through his blood. And so one thing that we're saying is this, is that when we pray, when we're really praying, when our heart is genuine and sincere, when we're really praying, get this, we come gloriously close to God. Gloriously close to God. You know, God seems far away often, doesn't he? He seems way up there. But do you know that the veil between us and God is very, very thin? Very thin in many ways. One car wreck, right? One disease, and we've crossed over the line. into eternity. But we as believers on this side of eternity, on this side of glory, we can come gloriously close to our Almighty God as we come in prayer. So your prayers, our prayers, Lord, let my prayer be like incense. So David cannot get to the tabernacle. This may have been when he's running away from Saul. And he's hiding in a cave somewhere. So he can't get to the morning offering. He can't get to the evening offering. But oh God, as he prays, oh God, let it be that my prayer would be like that sweet incense. I want it to be pleasing to you, God. I want my prayer to be worship. And as I lift up my hands in prayer, let it be like the evening sacrifice that's going up to you in worship and in praise. 1 Timothy 2 says, I will that men lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting when they pray. You are welcome in church to lift your hands to God, okay? As the brother's praying, as we're praising, if somebody thinks funny about you, it's their fault. If you want to lift your hands and say, oh God, it's this expression of I need you and I worship you. And so when we pray, we can bow, we can stand, but the point is our heart is bowing and it's where our heart is with hands grasped, like I need you and I desire to worship and to praise you. Let my prayer come as incense, as praise, as honor to you, O God. David's prayers were part of his worship to the Lord. Remember that when you pray. Remember that when you pray. Not just bringing a long grocery list type thing to God. Now, Lord, I need this, I need that, need that, need that. Amen. Now, sometimes it's just a quick prayer. We don't have time for anything else. And then it needs to be frequently, oh God, can I just come into your presence and just praise you? Can I just worship you? And Lord, let my feeble, stumbling prayers, it never comes out how I want it to come out perhaps, but let it be like incense to you. And I have hope that it is because of Jesus. So our prayer is worship. And then back to this, now what's David praying for, as we've already indicated? Kind of a shocking prayer list, isn't it? It's kind of blunt. It's very blunt. Let my prayer be worship. Now here's the prayer request. Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. David is, it's almost like he's saying, Lord, I need you to get like a team of special forces, maybe some Navy SEALs, to set up a guard post around my mouth. Lord, I need a really good guard dog, if you would, to just put him around my lips, because there's so much stuff that comes out that should not come out. This man loves God, and he wants his words to please the Lord. See, this is language of a saved man, somebody who's truly saved. He loves God, and he wants to please the Lord. And so if you truly are saved, your sins bother you. And they don't just bother you in a generic way because it embarrasses you sometimes in public, but it bothers you because you know that it offends the Lord. And you know it's not how He has designed it to be. One whose heart has truly been touched by the grace of God, they long to please the Lord. And so their sins bother them. Their evil words bother them. And they're not okay with it. But this is also the heart language of a saved man because he feels secure enough in God's love to openly confess his weaknesses. This is really an honest prayer. In verse 4, he's saying, Lord, don't let me be so carried away in wickedness that I would now eat of the dainties. That means like the delicacies of the wicked. That means, Lord, I could get so far into sin that it's like I'm sitting down at the buffet table of sin with people who don't care a thing about you. I could get that far, is what David's saying. This man is secure enough in God's love that he can confess the worst about him to God. Look, that's priceless. The assurance of our salvation. The assurance of our salvation is a precious gift. Whereby, one thing it does for us, it enables us to be completely honest with the Lord. Do you know, my brothers and sisters, that God knows you better than anybody else? And God knows your sins and your struggles and all about you better than you know yourself. Psalm 139, you have searched me, you have known me, you know the words that come out of my mouth. He says in 139, there's not a word in my tongue, but you already know it. You know my faults. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. So we could try to fake God out, you know. Kind of act false piety, false holy. Oh, Lord, I come before you. So maybe if I really pray it, you know, like a preacher voice, I can trick God and he won't see what I did earlier today. We're silly. We come up with all kinds of things. David just says, Lord, I'm coming to you. Let it be like worship and please guard my mouth. Take care of my heart, Lord. Don't let me stray. Isn't that beautiful? God hates our sin worse than we hates it, than we hate it, and he loves us more than we can really even fathom. And so we come, honestly, knowing, Lord, you're not okay with my sins. I'm coming in repentance. I'm not trying to hide from you. I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm not trying to ignore it. I'm confessing it. I'm praying for grace for it, but I'm assured of your love. I don't know how to put a price tag on that. That's precious. But to come before God in such an honest and an open way. So David knows, or David loves the Lord. He doesn't like his sin. He's aware also that he can sin greatly with his tongue. He knows that this is a great danger. But also, really quick, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Looking at this from New Testament eyes, we know that Christ has set for us the example in our words. Okay, this is a prayer for personal holiness, and number one, it's our words. So Christ has set the example for us with our words, but Christ has also redeemed us and saved us so that we would speak more righteously. So 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. It's amazing right there. Neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So Peter is saying here that Christ is our example. Here is one who did no sin, specifically here, with his mouth. When he was reviled, when people spoke slanderous, awful words to him, he didn't give it right back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. But he trusted himself to God's care and God's providence. And then he died for us, my brothers and sisters, that we would now be dead to sin and live under righteousness. How does that apply to our tongue and our words? Jesus Christ died for his people, that our words would be more holy, that we would live under righteousness, specifically in the area of our tongues. And so when we are battling this battle, because it's a battle, when we're battling in this battle, we are to have hope. We are to look back to the cross. We're to look back to what Christ has done for us again and again, rejoicing, Lord, your word says that you died for me. Not only to forgive me of my sins, but also to transform me and to change me, that I would now live unto righteousness. And so, Lord, I'm seeking your grace to guard my mouth, to guard my words. Let's think about the problem, because it's a pretty big one. Pretty big danger. I can't put a statistic on it, but if there's any way that we sin, our words have got to be at the top of the list. James chapter 3, don't turn there, but it says this: the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. All right, so when you think about a fire, normally, there's a fireplace hearth that's comforting and cozy. That's one. And then think of the California wildfires. And what do you think? Enormous damage and destruction. The tongue is a fire, James says, a world of iniquity. James also says, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This is God's word. James 3. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. If you have a poisonous snake crawling around in your flower bed, are you nonchalant about it? Oh, there, kids, look, there's a poisonous snake. Oh, we go berserk. Wait, get out of there. Let's get rid of this thing. Why? It's poison. There's danger. Great destruction. Great harm can be done. And so with our tongues, this is why Psalm 141:3 is a very wise prayer. I know, Lord, this thing can give poison. It can give fire. Guard it. Keep it. Set a watch round about it. So let's think about ways that we sin with our tongue. And also never forget that our words are connected to our heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if we sin with our words all the time, we cannot get away with this excuse. Say, well, my heart's in the right place. I just tend to blow it with my mouth all the time. That won't work. That won't work with Jesus. That means if I sin with my mouth, I've got to recognize there's a heart connection. So Lord, help me to figure out the root of how I'm sinning with my words so I can address that with the power of your Spirit, the application of your word to my heart. So let's think of some ways we sin with our tongue, the heart root. We sin with our words whenever we have hearts that are set on our agenda and on our way. You ever look back at yourself and been kind of embarrassed at yourself and you realize, man, I was talking really kindly and sweetly and graciously, and then it looked like my way and my agenda was going to get threatened, and my tone changed just on a dime. It changed like that. So when we see that our way and our desire is threatened, even subconsciously sometimes we'll do all kinds of stuff. We might even shade the truth a little bit just to try to win the argument and get our way. We might get some low blows in just because it'll help advance our agenda and our cause. And then we may not even listen to what the other person is saying if it's an interpersonal conflict, because we're just formulating our response. We're like anti-aircraft fire, right? We're just like, I've already got my thing ready to respond to you. I'm not even listening to you because I already know my response. We sin when our agenda, our way is threatened. It seems to be harmed, and so we'll use words to try to get what we want. We'll manipulate. We'll be dishonest again. We'll say hurtful and maybe hurtful words, insulting words, if it'll help us get to where we want to be, rather than saying, Lord, what do you want to be? Lord, what is your agenda here? Lord, your will in front of my will. I don't want to just say I'm a Christian. Lord, I don't want to just say I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to really live as if your agenda, I'm serving your agenda today. You're front and center today. For me to live today is Jesus Christ and his agenda and his way, not my own. One of the ways I think that we sin with our words so frequently is how that we respond to hurt and pain when we don't process it in a godly way. Someone does something to you or says something to you that's hurtful or that's offensive, and it hurts. It really hurts. It's a wound. And if we don't process those wounds in a right kind of way, we will respond like a wounded bear, right? Not very graciously. And we'll think all the time, we'll justify ourselves, well, they hurt me, so I have a right to claw them back. They hurt me, so I have a right to get a good jab in. Listen, that's never justified. It's never justified. Just because we have been wronged, this never gives us justification to sin back with our words. Look at 1 Peter 2. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to God. God, you see this. You know they hurt me. So I'm going to process my pain, seeking to avoid bitterness and trusting the justice and the providence of God. Lord, you saw what they did. That was hurtful. Maybe I need to confront them, but it's got to be humility. It's got to be processing it in a godly way. That's one of the ways that we sin with our words so frequently. We sin with our words with slander, maligning someone's character when we really don't even know the facts for sure. We sin with our words when nothing but bitterness comes out. Some of you are on social media, some of you are not. If you're not, you're probably better off, right? But it is stunning. It is stunning sometimes. And I'm not saying I'm guiltless. I'm on social media. But it is stunning, I think especially in these days, to see at least the typed words of Christians. I'm not saying everybody, and I don't have an agenda here, okay? I'm just saying, you know what? I think we've taken our cues from the world too much. We justify words and speech and attitudes that are not according to God's word. Our words, Colossians 4 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Our words should be like a tree of life, Proverbs 13 says. A tree of life, a source of blessing and grace. I'm not saying that there's not times we have to speak something harshly or maybe not harsh, but we have to stand up for something that's right. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we don't speak truth. But we must be careful that our words are pointed in a direction that we're seeking to bring God glory and honor. And also think about this. When I do a post on social media or the words that I say, how is this going to affect those round about me? Are my words and the thing, is my language and my speech consistently going to be something that would promote godliness or something that would be denigrating to the cause of Christ or hindering to someone in their godliness or in their spiritual growth? So slander, gossip, spreading things that don't need to be spread, speaking about others in a way that's not useful or helpful or needful, overcritical speech. All these relate back to our hearts. It's often our pride. If I can make them look bad, it makes me look better. It's just lack of love. So many ways that we can sin with our words. Complaining. You know what we do when we complain? We may not realize, but we're really speaking against God's care for us. When we complain, I mean, you look in Numbers and Exodus, and you'll find out God is not pro-complaining, okay? He's very anti, because it speaks against God's providence and care for our lives. Where's the water? I wish we'd just gone back to Egypt and died there. This is hard. This is awful. Moses, you're not taking care of us. I'm not saying that sometimes we can't just spill with each other and be honest. Hey, this is hard, right? There's a difference between just communicating our struggles and communicating how life is going and then speaking bitterly against God's providence. But we have to guard our hearts complaining. So there's many things that we could see. Untrue words, foolish counsel. There's example after example after example that we could give. But I want you to encourage you with this as we turn to Psalm 34. I want to encourage you with this, that not only, well, let me just say this. If there's a prayer in Scripture, right? If there's a prayer in Scripture where we're praying to God to help us with our words, don't you think that God is willing to help us with our words? I mean, that should be a hopeful thing. If we're encouraged in Scripture to pray that God would guard our words and help our words to be more reflective of His glory, then we should have hope and confidence that God is going to help us with our words. We'll never have it perfect this side of heaven. We'll always struggle with our words this side of heaven. But if there's a prayer there, that means God is willing and He's going to help us as we seek Him with it. But Psalm 34, verse 13, here's the flip side. Verse 13, keep thy tongue, you keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking guile. So Psalm 41, we're praying, God, keep my words. Psalm 34, the command, hey, you keep your words. That's the scriptural balance. So we don't just pray for this and then we don't do anything about it ourselves. We're praying for it. God, you have all power. You have all strength. But I'm also determining that I'm going to keep my words as well. So we think about keeping our own tongues as we think about this issue. A couple of things to mention. Number one, just examine yourself and trace your own speech patterns. Honestly, where do you typically, regularly blow it in this area? Think about that, right? What do I struggle with the most? Where am I most vulnerable in this area? Ponder the path of your feet, Proverbs tells us. Take inventory. If I'm just kind of floating along mindlessly, I'm not going to grow probably. But if I'm really thinking, where do I struggle here? Honestly, where do I most struggle here? All right, now trace it back to your heart. What in my heart would be the root cause of my struggle in this area? In other words, what am I trying to accomplish when I speak this way? What leads me to speak in this way? Right? And then, how does God's word apply to that heart attitude? If it's complaining, we say, all right, maybe my complaining is because I'm proud. I have to trace it back. I think I'm better than I deserve. I really just want my own way. And so I need a heart that's going to be humble. Lord, what you want is best. What you want is most important. And so I want to replace that with a heart of thanksgiving and humility before the Lord. Just an example. Maybe my weakness is a lack of grace toward others. Like I just can't put up with your mistakes. I just can't endure how you're not perfect. We trace it back to our hearts. I need more long-suffering. Guess what? I need to reflect the character of God better. See, when we think about our words in that way, I am created, I am redeemed to reflect the beauty of the Lord in me. I actually want people to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. So think about Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. There's two ways that I respond to that verse. Number one, I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Where would I be if you weren't slow to anger? And then number two, it's always convicting. Timothy, are you merciful and gracious typically? Are you slow to anger? Timothy, are you plenteous in mercy? Right? Abundant in mercy. And so this leads me back to God. Thank you again for who you are to me. And let me soak that in and be freshly appreciative of that because of all my failures. And then, Lord, help me to model you. Help me to imitate you by your grace. All right? So we look and we see, what are the ways I typically fail here? What are, maybe, Lord, help me to see the heart issues and maybe ask others to help you. What do you think my heart issue is here that I so frequently struggle in this area? And then how would God's word apply to that heart issue? Because the heart, again, is connected. Another way that we sin with our words, Proverbs 10, this is so important. This is wisdom. This is such wisdom. If we don't give thought to our words, and really that's what this sermon does, doesn't it? And that's what this prayer does. If we don't give thought to our words, some people tend to think it's a virtue to say whatever comes to mind, right? I just speak my mind. I mean, nobody's going to, this is America. I have rights. I'm going to say what I think. That's foolishness, right? That's foolishness. When we don't give thought to our words and it's just an open deal, no filter, nothing, wow, be a lot of fire, a lot of poison. Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, there lacks not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In other words, what he's saying here, if you open your mouth a lot, you're going to sin a lot. That's just how it is. But he that refrains his lips is wise. It doesn't mean that we all go around as monks who've taken a vow of silence and never speak. We have to speak. But we realize that there's got to be some serious self-control. Lord, guard me. Lord, keep me. Lord, help me. Lord, set a watch over my mouth and keep the door of my lips. But I want to get positive here, okay? Because we just got the negative. You, believer, have the potential with the power of the Holy Spirit to do great good with your words. Do you know that? You have the potential with the power of the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to do great good with your words. Please don't let your takeaway from this sermon be, I'm going to leave this church house today. I'm utterly convicted. I'm never opening my mouth again. That's not God's will for you. I assure you, it's not God's will. Oh, listen, I want to tell you, there have been multiple times in these last few months during this time when I have called, and I have in mind several people in this church who I have called, and what was coming out of their mouth was a determination to be thankful to the Lord in the midst of the unpleasant circumstances. And I knew they weren't being fake because they were admitting, this is hard. I don't like this. I want this to be over, but I'm determined to be thankful to God. Their words moved my heart. Like, Lord, thank you. I need that. I need their example and I need that encouragement. And it's so beautiful to see the work of Christ in them. Listen, we have to talk. We have to talk even through problems. The takeaway here also is don't ignore conflict. You better deal with your conflicts. In our marriages, in the church, wherever Jesus tells us we've got to deal with our conflicts. But we do it with the help of God under the control of the Holy Spirit. There's great good can be done. We give thanks to God. We give praise to God. Psalm 71:8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your honor all the day. All the day. So you're going to have opportunities. Maybe even if you're hardly getting out and you go to the grocery store and somebody's like, oh, this is awful and I just hate all this. You say, yeah, I know, it's a struggle, but I'm going to try to trust the Lord because he's been so good to me. Can you say that at the grocery store? Sure. So instead of just, yeah, it's just awful, it's just terrible and da-da-da-da-da, I know it's hard. I'm going to pray for you because I know how it is, but the Lord's on the throne. I'm trusting him. He's been so good to me. Not some kind of fake spirituality, but just real. That should be in our hearts. Words of thanksgiving, words of encouragement, words of spiritual edification, words where we're sharing with one another our struggles, yes. What God's teaching us in his word, how the Lord's been good to us, where we're seeking to edify each other, not flattery, but truly appreciate what God is doing in one another and the grace of Christ that we see in each other. So, again, we have great potential for good. Lord, yes, set a watch to guard me from the evil. But along with that, we know, Lord, help me to use my words in a way that are going to bring glory and honor to your name. So that's the words. Verse 4 of Psalm 41. So the prayer is, Lord, let this be worship to you. Let it come up before you as incense. Be like the evening sacrifice. Prayer number 1 for personal holiness. Lord, guard my words. Number 2. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. It's a progressive pattern. Number 1, don't let my heart go astray to where I'm then doing wicked things, and then I'm eating of their delicacies. See that? First, my heart has gone astray, and I've let it go astray. And then I'm actually starting to do the things that my heart was leading me to do. And now I'm so entrenched in the evil and the darkness, I'm sitting at the buffet table with the wicked, just filling my soul with sin. Just like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's walking. Nor stands in the way of the sinful. I was walking, now I've stopped. I'm standing. And now he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. The battle for your heart is not over till glory. You know that? The war is not over. In one way it's over. Christ is conquered, right? We pray for that. That gives us hope. But the battle for your heart is not over until glory. David's praying this. This is the man after God's own heart. This is a godly man. A righteous man, a man who trusts God, a man who's godly, who prays about his words. I'd say that's a godly man. But yet he knows he himself is still vulnerable. He knows he's not out of the woods yet, right? He knows he's still got to do battle with his sinful desires all the way until glory. Lord, don't let my heart be carried away with the wicked. Because it could be, Lord. Just like Jesus' model prayer, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil. Guard us, Father. Now, I don't know. We all have some of the same sins, and then we have different proclivities or inclinations to specific sins. So I don't know particularly all what yours are. You may not all know what mine are. But I do know this. It's going to start in the heart. A great fall. Like David's fall into adultery, it started in his heart. It started in his heart. That's why Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here's where it starts so often. A longing for greener pastures, right? A longing for greener pastures. Or put another way, a lack of contentedness with Christ. Jesus is not enough. And so often, we get bored and with Christ, and I'm looking to something else that's going to fill me. If I just had that, and there's an allure there. There are things in your heart and in my heart that there are attracted to evil in this world. Let's just be honest. And let me say this. If our hearts are so dull that it doesn't even bother us this morning, that should be a red light flashing. Said, oh Lord, I beg you, get my heart back sensitive to your Spirit again. Get my heart back sensitive to your Word again. So it starts with the heart. Don't let my heart be led away to an evil thing to start doing it. And then it becomes a pattern so much that I'm sitting down and enjoying the buffet table with the wicked. Brother Bobby, I remember, has said many times in sermons, wherever it is, stop it and repent right there. So if it's just in the thought, stop it right there. Stop that sin right there. Repent of it right now. Or if it becomes a plan, I'm going to do this. Repent right now, right now. Stop it now and turn back to the Lord's way. Or if it's happened once, you know what Satan says? You might as well keep going. You've already blown it. You already messed up. You're a hypocrite. Might as well just keep on. No. Repent right there after the one. And if it's gotten to be too big of a pattern, there's still hope in the Lord with grace and repentance. So we guard our hearts. We keep our hearts. We repent wherever that we are. So David's saying, Lord, guard me and keep me. Another way to say this in the New Testament is, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to walk yielded to the Holy Spirit. Help me to walk in a way that I'm contented with Christ. I'm finding my joy and my satisfaction in Him. All right? This is a good way to pray, folks. Lord, keep me from being led away into the ways of the wicked. David is so inclined. He's so inclined to godliness. Look at what he says in verse 5. Now, we might all amen to this point. Yep, I need help with my words. Yeah, Lord, I can fall. Keep me and guard me. But David is so committed to godliness. Look at what he says in verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, and it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. David's saying, Lord, I would rather one of my brethren come up and get in my face, as it were, than for me to keep on a course of evil and wicked action. Let's put that in New Testament church terms, New Testament terms. Are you willing for your brother or your sister to reprove you if need be? Are you willing to come to your pastor or another trusted, mature believer in the body and say, could you help us with our marriage? We've got some tension here that we've tried and we can't really figure this out. Or, pastor, I've been looking at things I shouldn't look at. I need help. Or, I am swallowed up in anxiety and fear. And I know it's not right. Sister so-and-so, could you pray for me? Could you give me a verse? Could you help me? Brother, one brother calls other brother, I'm mad at my wife right now. Would you pray for me? Would you give me something I need to hear right now, or I wouldn't go home and just blow my top and say things I shouldn't say? Say, Brother Timothy, this is getting way, this is not American. See, in America, we're private, you know. We put on the nice church clothes, but we don't get in each other's business. Might be American, but it's not New Testament, is it? That's not pleasant. That's some of the deep ways we love each other, when we actually help each other. Right? Are you willing? Are you willing to do things like that? David says, Lord, let the righteous smite me. Look, it doesn't mean we're going to go kill each other, okay? It's a spiritual language. But Lord, let him reprove me. It'll be a kindness to me. It'll be good for me. It would be better for that to happen than for me to continue on down a path of sin away from you, oh God. Now, an unbeliever, he's going to say, look, this is way too restrictive. You know, just live and let live after all. Unbelievers say, look, what really matters is that you're happy. So don't get involved with my stuff. Just let me be happy. But the believers had a change. The believer, by God's grace, has seen that godliness is great gain. Godliness is gain. He knows it's truly freeing to live under the blessing of God's King. It's truly freeing, so he wants to walk in this righteous way. May the unbeliever, by God's grace, be blessed to see the futility of rebellion under the King and be made to repent and trust in Christ and come to, I want to be ruled by you, Lord. I want to be led in paths of righteousness. So he's committed to God's great love. So this prayer for personal holiness, number one, guard my words. Number two, Lord, keep me, keep my heart, and keep me from sliding down a path. And let your people help me to stay on that path. And then finally, I'm skipping over some of this, but I love David's words. Personal holiness is going to involve trust, for sure. So in verse 8, David says words that we need to hear. So many of our hymns this morning were about trust. Trust and obey. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Now, David is in a scary time. Here we get to the enemies, all right? He's prayed about his tongue. He's prayed about not being led astray. And now he's saying, Lord, this is hard. Verse 7, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Verse 9 and 10, he's talking about the snares of the wicked. They're setting traps for me. They're out to destroy me. They're setting nets for me, Lord. Here's holiness. Verse 8, but my eyes are unto thee, O God. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. The word trust here, that's from the Hebrew, is translated trust, is so frequently the word trust in the Old Testament. There's several different ones, but this one has the idea of to run to God for refuge. So, Lord, you are my refuge. Your promises, your character, your word. So in the midst of danger, in the midst of scary circumstances, like when I saw that video that Brother Gunas sent me, it's just jarring to watch something like that. I said, this is real? What? In the midst of jarring circumstances, in the midst of fearful circumstances, in the midst of scary things, of burdensome things, of overwhelming things, the godly heart cries out, Lord, but my eyes are unto you. You are my refuge. Don't leave my soul destitute. Let me ask you this question. This is what it comes back to again and again. This convicts my own heart. Is God worthy of your trust? And all church folks would say, amen. The response, then trust him. So often my heart, I confess it, doesn't treat God as if he's worthy of me trusting him. So glad he's merciful. But when we don't trust, when we are not given to leaning upon him and resting in him, our hearts say, Lord, you're not worthy of me trusting you right now. Is God like this? Remember the old computers back in the 90s, back in the old days? That huge box. Then you had the screen, the monitor, and that thing was like a microwave. It was so big. You had to clear out whole sections just to get your computer in there. Then you had the dial-up modem. It would give all that. You tell it was dialing up. It takes forever to get connected, and then you can do your thing. Is God like that? Like it was good for that time. It was really useful for that time. Very helpful for that time. But we've moved past that. I don't know. Maybe things are so complicated now. Maybe technology is so advanced now. Maybe the wicked seem to have all the momentum now that God's like that old 90s computer. Just can't quite keep up. Is that what God is? Or... you know the truth. Is he the timeless, sufficient God? Is he the timeless God of sufficiency? That means you were sufficient in Elijah's day, as we've been studying. You're sufficient today, and you'll be sufficient tomorrow, no matter what the world is doing, no matter what the trends are. So this prayer of a godly heart is saying, Lord, guard me from sin, and keep me from sin, and in my fears and in my danger, Lord, I am fleeing to you for my refuge. My eyes are continually upon you. And then finally, he does pray that God will protect him. He does pray that God will keep him from his enemies. Listen, that's right to pray that. Keep me, verse 9, from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins or traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while that I withal escape. Isn't it interesting? God's people have always had enemies. Always had enemies. Cain killed his brother Abel because he was righteous. David faced his enemies. Jesus had his enemies. The apostles had their enemies. And God's people always have had our enemies. And so we come to God and say, Lord, do protect me from my enemies. And then look at this prayer. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I withal escape. You know that's going to happen in its full completion one day. It happens now sometimes. Sometimes now God will jerk out the rug from the wicked and they fall in their own nets and God's people escape. But do you know it's ultimately going to happen when our Lord Jesus Christ returns? Don't you know that? When He appears in glory, we sang this morning. When He comes in glory, do you know that Jesus is coming in glory, my brothers and sisters? And when He comes, what's going to happen? The wicked will fall with His judgment. And will be put away and separated from His people forever, and His people will escape. By His grace, will escape all of the harm, all of the evil, all of the wicked agendas, and will be glorified with Him forever. And so we have hope. We have confidence. We have assurance that even in a time of danger, our God is with us and our God is for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer.